First Peter chapter 3. Good to see all of you here this morning. We know that some folks are away. I'm sure some are celebrating Mother's Day. We always like to encourage mothers and children and dads and grandchildren to come to church on Mother's Day and honor the Lord as well as the mothers by worshiping the Lord together. We're going to pray before we read the scriptures, so will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, every one of us came into this world through our mothers. We thank you, Lord, for giving them life, and through them you've given us life. And we thank you for all the blessings that are ours because of the care our mothers have shown to us. We're going to read a text, Lord, we believe at your direction this morning, that speaks more about wives than it does about mothers. But we're thankful that your pattern, your plan, is that godly men should marry godly women, and there's to be godly fathers and mothers to bring forth godly children. And we want to thank you, Lord, for working out your will in our lives, in our children and grandchildren's lives, in this pattern. Now teach us, we pray, from the Holy Scriptures, and help us to glorify God, we pray, in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I call your attention to verse 6. The third phrase in the verse is this four-word phrase, "whose daughters ye are." If we picked out the word Sarah, the third word of the verse, Sarah, whose daughters ye are. And so I want to speak to you this morning, mothers, wives, young ladies that hope to be a wife or mother someday. I want to speak to you, particularly this morning, on the subject, "You can choose your ancestors." Did you ever hear anything more ridiculous than that? You can choose your ancestors. Fathers can too, and children as well. Now we say, surely, Pastor, surely you've gotten that wrong. You don't possibly mean that we can choose our ancestors. But this is the message of verse 6 to these godly women, that they are, because of their godliness, they are the daughters of Sarah. There's an important lesson for us in this. I want to say to you this morning that godly women are not the physical descendants of Sarah, necessarily. We have a mother who attends. I don't see her here this morning. Wayne's mother, who is a physical descendant of Sarah. She was born a Jewess and later was converted. And so Merlin is a daughter of Sarah two ways. She's a daughter of, and that she's a descendant of Abraham and Sarah. But she's also a daughter of Sarah in godliness. And this is what we're thinking about this morning. The Spirit of God moved the Apostle Peter to declare to the godly mothers among his readers here in this epistle that they are Sarah's daughters. So moms, wives, even single young ladies, you can say, I'm one of Sarah's daughters. And what we're not saying, what the scripture does not say, God is not saying that you are a physical descendant of Sarah, but he is telling us that godly women bear a family likeness to Sarah, that you're one of the daughters of Sarah. You are not necessarily physically related to her, but you are like her in her character. You can look to her as though she were a mother of Israel, a mother in Israel, and you can say, I'm related to Sarah. Johnny Ross was a little man, only about so tall. He was one of General MacArthur's aides in the Second World War. He was here in Australia and then up in the Philippines. And when he mustered out after the war, he came back to Sydney and he married a girl he'd met while he was a soldier stationed in Sydney with General MacArthur. And he stayed here in Australia, lived out his life, and died here in Australia. We met him at one of the shows because he was at every show we ever went to in the north, and he traveled up and down the coast and all that. And what he did for a living was he would take a piece of black paper and he would have you stand where he could see your profile and he would cut out your silhouette. Do any of you remember ever seeing him? You remember seeing him at the shows? You remember him? Johnny Ross. Did he do one for you? Well, there you go. We got to know him quite well when he was in Cairns and we were living there. When he lived in Sydney, when he was home in Sydney, he worked first at Luna Park and then in the lobby of Sydney Tower until he finally retired. I don't know what year it was he died, but we got to know him pretty well. We knew some of his friends, and he was a likable chap. I think we had him over to the house maybe for a meal one time when he was in Cairns. Well, some years later, a long time after, I did a funeral for a friend in the Blue Mountains down in New South Wales. And there was a man who came to the funeral, and when I saw him, I said to myself, I know you, I know that man, but I'd never met him before. And so after the service, I went up to him and I said, what's your name? And he said, John Ross. And I said, you're Johnny's son. I knew you. You have such a family likeness. You look just like your dad. He said, everybody tells me that. John Ross. And it was so interesting because I never met him, but I knew who he was, almost. Say, did you know that the Lord tells us that in Scripture, that a lot of the Lord's people bear likeness to their ancestors? And by choosing to submit to the Lord and trust God to work in their lives, to change them. We talked about sanctification in Sunday school a little bit this morning. As God does a sanctifying work in us and a purifying and a growing work in us and developing Christ-like character in us and more godliness develops, we begin to acquire a likeness to someone in the Old Testament so that Paul says half a dozen times in the New Testament, Abraham is our father. And he says it to Gentiles. Gentiles are not the descendants of Abraham physically, but because of the faith of Abraham, when Gentiles have the faith of Abraham, Abraham's my father in a real sense. And ladies, as God has been working in your life and growing in you the character, the godliness that Sarah had, Peter says to these women here in 1 Peter chapter 3, you're Sarah's daughters. There's a likeness there. It's a beautiful likeness, isn't it? I think I've told you the story of Paul Brand, the leprosy doctor who pioneered work with lepers in India, and how when he was training interns in one of the hospitals there, and they had come far enough along in their training that he would step back and let them examine the patients. And this particular day, one of his interns had his hand on the abdomen of a very sick lady there in the hospital, And he was querying her symptoms and her feeling and all the rest in pain, and was touching to see if there was inflammation or swelling. And the look on his face and the lean of his head and the way his voice spoke caused Dr. Brand to say, and he looked at this intern, and all the interns turned to him and said, like this, and he just waved them off. And after they got out of the ward, then they said to him, what was that all about? Why did you catch your breath that way? And he said, because the look on his face, on this intern's face, and the way he was dealing with the patient and how compassionate he was exactly like the old doctor that trained me in England, and you've never met him. And they laughed at him. Dr. Brand said, why do you laugh? They said, oh, we've never met your old doctor that trained you, but we met you, and the look on his face was the look on your face. You see the kinship, the likeness there? Did you know that's biblical? Paul talks about Timothy being his son in the faith. He wasn't his son physically. Here, Timothy is a half-Jew, half-Gentile. He's not physically descended from Paul, but Paul probably won him to Christ, and he calls him his own son in the faith. There was a great family likeness there. And that's what the Lord's talking to us about here. Did you know that one of the blessings of being a pastor in a Bible-believing church is though I never met Sarah, I run into her daughters everywhere I go. I find them here. I find them in other churches. Last night we were with the folks at Ingham Independent Baptist Church for an engagement party, and there are a number of Sarah's daughters there. When we went to Melbourne a while back, we ran into some there. They're everywhere. But it's just an encouragement to think that there are women who have the same godliness, the same Christian character, the same faith, the same obedience that Sarah had. Now, this is a challenge. You know, when we find, we read the pages of Scripture, we find the daughters of Sarah, page after page after page. Miriam was one of those. So was Ruth. So was Esther. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, is such a beautiful example of daughters of Sarah. So what are the qualities? What are those qualities of godliness, of Christ-likeness that Sarah and all her daughters have in common? Well, there's a clue here in our text. I hope you're there in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to notice with me here in verse number 6, where the reference is about godly women being the daughters of Sarah, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The key to this likeness between godly women in any generation and Sarah has to do with their character. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I'm going to show you several things in this passage of Scripture. Christian wives and mothers choose to be daughters of Sarah by becoming like her in godly character. Say, ladies, have you ever met anyone that was such a sweet Christian that you said secretly in your heart, I want to be like her. I want to learn to live for the Lord like she does. I want to serve others like she does. I want to treat people like she does. I want to love the Lord like she does. I want to believe the Scriptures like she does. Fellows do that. In fact, we need to elevate our sights. Oftentimes, we make the mistake of choosing someone we should not copy. If we choose a sports hero to be our role model, to be the character of the person we want to follow, we may have chosen a pagan, blaspheming, immoral person that we should not copy. We shouldn't copy. We should say, no, I will not go that way. Ladies, it's possible that you may choose some fashion figure, some Hollywood movie starlet that's like A.W. Tozer said about them, they have the faces of angels and the morals of alley cats. And you may choose that kind of person to be your role model. For shame, for shame. I hope if you have posters of those kind of people in your bedroom, young ladies, take them down, burn them quickly. Don't have them. Set your sights higher than that. There's so many examples in Scripture and even in Christian biographies of godly women. So we notice here in verse number 6, like Sarah, her daughters call their husbands Lord. That comes from Genesis 18 and verse 12, where the Lord was promising Abraham and Sarah that within a year, she was going to have Isaac, their son. And it says that in Genesis 18 and verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. And there are two kinds of laughter. Have you figured this out? There's the laughter of ridicule, where we mock someone that we laugh at. But then there's the laughter of joy. And that's the laughter that's not humor as such. It's a rejoicing laughter. And so we find both of those with Sarah. Sarah doubted, but then she believed. And when she doubted, she laughed at God's promise, but then she believed the promise. Is it any wonder then that Abraham and Sarah named their son what? Laughter. You know Isaac means laughter. How would it be to call him for dinner? How would it be to tell him to clean up his bedroom? Calling him laughter. Well, it says there in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, being old also. She's talking about Abraham. So wives, let me ask the question. Husbands, let me ask the question. Was Abraham the perfect husband? You're supposed to say, no, he was like me. You're supposed to say that, fellas. No, he was not the perfect husband. Twice he denied that Sarah was his wife, saying she was his sister to try to stay out of trouble. And he made some mistakes, but she still respected him. In fact, the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, God's pattern is, for men, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, the pattern for the wife, see that she reverence her husband, to respect her husband. So God portrays Sarah and her daughter's reverence for their husband several ways. He portrays it as subjection. They are subject to their own husbands. You're here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to somebody else's husband. Is that what your Bible says? Well, if you've got the mutilated translation, it probably does. But this Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then you find it again in verse 2. No, it's not in verse 2. Let's see where we are here. Yes. Where are we here? I have a wrong reference. Look in verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. I wonder if much of the destruction of Christian homes has to do with wives leaving the home to work outside the home and be subject to someone else's husband while they neglect their own at home. Is that a possibility? Some people who study marriage in the home tell us that the home began to go downhill, especially in the Second World War, when the husbands went off to war and the wives went to work in factories subject to someone else's husband. Reverence for the husband includes being subject to their own husbands. That word subject is not a cruel word. It's not a malicious or vicious word. It's a word that simply means that I know my place. I know where God set me. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I will do that. It has to do with being in the role God gave to us. In fact, Sarah and her daughters know and accept the role that God appointed to Eve at creation and then clarified to Adam and Eve after the fall. I want to read this to you from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, where the Lord said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." Now, we run those two words together, help and meet, to say help meet. Now, that's acceptable. But the basic thought that is here, God said, "I will make a helper compatible, but it also has to do with, there's another word that goes there, complementary. The idea that God would create a helper that was the assistant to the man. And then it says in verse number 20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." The one who was suited, one God chosen and made just to fit with the husband. In verse 22, verse 21 in Genesis 2, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." And then the Lord brought the helper suitable to the man, brought her to the man. And then in Genesis 3:16, after the fall, when the Lord is speaking to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent, the Lord says to the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband." And listen to this, "And he shall rule over thee." God intended for godly women to recognize the place, the role that the Lord assigns, and to accept it, to approve it, to embrace it. I need to say just here, there is a warning to husbands. There is a very strong warning to husbands in that this does not ever give husbands the right to be a tyrant or a dictator. And you see this. I remember so sadly, a young couple that came to church when we were in the second church I pastored. A young couple that came, they were just fresh visitors. I don't know why they chose to come to our church. But they both professed to trust the Lord. And in a service when I was teaching on the roles that God assigns to the husband and to the wife in marriage, Bob took the text and twisted it to his own ends and destroyed their marriage. God's word is very clear. Have a look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Are you still there? This text on marriage ends with verse number 7. Verse number 7 in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." There is no support anywhere in Scripture for husbands to mistreat their wives. There is no support. Please do not go home and say to your wife, "You have to do what I tell you to do," and say it with a cruel, a vindictive, vengeful spirit. God warns us, husbands, not to be bitter against our wives. Ephesians 5:25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Ephesians 5:28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Ephesians 5:29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself." I need to treat my wife as good as I treat myself, or better. I'm embarrassed to think how many times we husbands love ourselves and neglect our wives. Bill Rice Brother Floyd, did you ever meet Bill Rice? You heard him speak. Bill Rice was an evangelist, and he preached lots of places. And in one pastor's home, he went into the home, and they were friends, and the pastor said to him, "Oh, Brother Bill, I've got to show you what I bought." And so he took him out in the garage, and there was a new fishing boat and a trailer and this and that and rods and reels and hunting rifles and all these things. And he's showing him all this loot. Forgive me. All this good stuff he bought for himself. And Brother Rice was very canny. And he said to him, "And what did you buy your wife?" And he said, "I got her a new ironing board cover." That's embarrassing. I'm ashamed to think that many times in my life I have loved me and not loved Susan like I should. May we take this as a challenge to our own hearts. But come back with me to Sarah. Another way that Sarah and her daughters show reverence to their husbands is in their obedience to their husbands. You notice that in verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now they had times when they disagreed. But every time you read that Abraham gave Sarah instructions, she did what he asked. There was an obedience spirit there. She desired to obey her husband. And that's what we read in Scripture. But there's one other thing I need to show you. And that is the very best way, the most beautiful way that Sarah reverenced her husband, that she respected her husband, the very most beautiful way was in her attitudes. Did you notice that verse? Turn with me there, looking here with me in verses 3 to 5 in 1 Peter chapter 3. Talking about the godly wives, the godly women, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The best way for the wife to show reverence to her husband is by her beauty, the beauty of her spirit, the beauty of her heart, of her soul. And we start off in verse number 3 with that word adorning. That's the word cosmos or cosmeo that the word cosmetics comes from. Did you know what cosmetics are? Now, don't say they're war paint. All right, they're not. And don't say that every old barn needs a coat of paint once in a while. Don't say that. That's what my pastor used to say. And I try never to say that, but I just said it, didn't I? So we rewind that. But the word adorning here has to do with setting it in a beautiful order. And that's what's intended. When wives dress nicely, use cosmetics properly. But it says here to us that the appeal, the attractiveness of the wife is not found in outward cosmetics or outward orderliness. Three examples are given: plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. And when we read this text, oftentimes people will say, "Well, see there, a woman should never wear jewelry, or she should never plait her hair." Well, that's not biblical. Because if that was biblical, she shouldn't wear apparel either, and we don't want to go there. This verse is not saying indecent and immodest and no jewelry and no plaiting the hair. I've had friends that sort of felt like if their wife was godly, she had to buy all her clothes from frumpy.com. Isn't that the most ridiculous thing in the world? That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying here, the great attractiveness, the great beauty of the wife, the great appeal of the wife to her husband is not found in externals. The next verse says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Ladies, we love you to pieces, but we have to say to you that the same thing that happens to us in old age happens to ladies, okay? We do age. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings there. God is very merciful. He causes men's eyesight to fail in old age, and that sort of makes up for the other as the wife's beauty. I'm really in trouble, aren't I? As the wife's beauty fades, so does the eyesight of her husband. All right, so, okay, all right, okay. There's no rewinding some of these things, are there? But you know what the Lord is saying to us? There is a beauty that does not fade. And that's what's described. The one fades, that is in verse 3, but the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit doesn't. Verse 5 says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. That's the beautiful attractiveness and the appeal of the wife of the godly woman. The scripture is telling us here, the Lord is telling us so clearly, that that which is not corruptible, which does not fade, which does not wear out, which does not age, is the jewel of the heart, which is the meek and quiet spirit. Well, that's what you see in Sarah. And when you godly wives and mothers and young ladies, thank you very much, young ladies, when you have that same spirit, you're proving to us that you're a daughter of Sarah. There's a family likeness there. You're like Abraham's wife, who had a meek and quiet spirit. She showed reverence to her husband. She was subject to him. She obeyed him. And by you showing forth those same character qualities, you are showing us that you're a daughter of Sarah. Thank you very much. For being a daughter of Sarah is the most beautiful thing in the world. I tell our young men, sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. I'm not going to say most times they don't, sometimes they don't. And I say to them, there are two kinds of beauty. And girls, there's the beauty of a panther. Be careful. They'll scratch your eyes out, okay? But then there's the beauty of godliness and that meek and quiet spirit, and it just gets better and it grows and it's sweeter and it's stronger and it doesn't go away and it lasts and it lasts and it lasts and it lasts. I wish so many times, and Susan and I say this between us so many times, I wish it were possible that we could have brought, I wish it had been possible that we could have brought Susan's mother here and let her stay for 6 months just to be a blessing. She had that meek and quiet spirit. She had that character of godliness. Her first name, that was Tanita, wasn't it? Her middle name was Moselle, M-O-Z-E-L-L-E. It was the name she was known by almost everywhere. And she had such a gracious spirit. I believe I'm a Christian because of Susan's mother. I believe I came to Christ because of her godliness. And oh, how I wish she could be here. And you would all be saying, okay, I'm not only Sarah's daughter, I'm Moselle's daughter too. And you would say that. And you would be so glad. Well, I want to tell you then that this text is saying to us that Sarah and all her daughters are beautiful. But the beauty, the appeal, their attractiveness is seen in their character, in their attitudes, their relationship with her husband. Not only their reverence and subjection and obedience, but the spirit, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Can you hold that just a moment? We do not have time. The Lord's not directing our attention to read and examine the verses that describe Jezebel and her daughters, because Jezebel also has daughters. And they are definitely in the majority in our generation. And they are often found in churches. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been to a church where there was a Jezebel with all her daughters around her. But they do exist. And it does happen. And she does not have a meek and quiet spirit. And she is not submissive. And she does not reverence her husband. And she does not obey her husband. There is, I hear people say, a Jezebel spirit in the world. but we're not interested in her. I hope you can discern what's going on there when you bump into her or one of your daughters. But we're interested in Sarah and her daughters. What an example is Sarah to all of our lovely mothers and wives and our young ladies. I'd like to encourage you to go into the book of Genesis and read the story of Sarah. It's not all happy, but it's all true. It's all real. And Sarah was a godly example to all of our ladies. And then I'd like to encourage you to go to the New Testament and read in Hebrews chapter 11 and here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and just work your way slowly through that, looking for the great Christ-likeness that was in her and say, this is my pattern. This is my role model. I want to be like this. We choose our role models. We choose our heroes. Men choose men, they would copy, and women choose women, they would copy. Now, these people are not our idols, but they do show forth such character that we desire to be like them. We pray to God that He will work in our lives as He worked in their lives. We say to the Lord, Lord, help me believe like they believed. Help me to grow like they grew in grace and knowledge. Help me to be like my ancestors in the faith. And as time goes on, we begin to say, ladies, you begin to say, I want to be one of the daughters of Sarah and Miriam and Ruth and Mary. I wanted to speak to you this morning, and I could tell that there was too much material, but I wanted to speak to you about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what a great example she is to us. Go and look at Mary. Read the godly women, their biographies in Scripture. And men, we need to be choosing those characters in the Bible that set such great examples for us, and especially any who treated their wives so well. I love Boaz and Ruth, two of my favorite characters in the Bible. I love Boaz. He's husband material. You girls get a desire sometime to want to be married, go look at Boaz. Guy shows up knocking on the door. Ask him if he's like Boaz. Get your dad to cook him over a slow fire and see what comes out of him. You have to check these guys out. That's the great privilege of fathers, isn't it, to do that? We have wonderful role models, and the Lord can work in our hearts as He's worked in their hearts. So we pray for that. Heavenly Father, we realize that it all begins in salvation. Unless we know the Lord Jesus and the free pardon of sin through His blood shed for our sins on the cross as a sacrifice to make an atonement, to redeem us from sin, to wash us from our sins in the precious blood, we have no hope of becoming better people. It's only through faith in Christ and the work that God begins in us at salvation and carries on all the way through our lives. But we want to lift our sights and we want to set our goal on the Lord Jesus Himself. But then there were many people in Scripture that followed Him, and we are blessed by them. Bless our dear ladies. We thank You for them, Lord. There's nothing better, nothing sweeter, nothing more helpful, nothing more elevating than a godly woman, one of the daughters of Sarah. So bless our dear ladies. We thank You for them so much. Thank You for them being so discreet, respecting and loving their husbands, obeying and being subject, and having a meek and quiet spirit. We pray that their daughters and their granddaughters will have just such a spirit to bless those around them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.